Post-game thoughts. Texas A&M beats Arkansas 45-24 right here. I want to thank whoever put this on the pulpit, because I'm going to do a DNA analysis of everything on this piece of paper, and I'm going to find you, and we're going to have a discussion about this. Everyone needs humility, and we got humbled last night, there's no doubt. Hope you've had a good week. I spent this past week in Camagüey, Cuba. I was there at the invitation, along with four others from the B.H. Carroll Theological Institute, which is a graduate seminary institute here in Arlington, based in Arlington, Texas. You may or may not know that our church supports the B.H. Carroll Institute. We train ministers. We train lay people. We are all about equipping Christians for the work of service in your particular sphere of influence. But when I went there, I knew that things would be different than they are here at home. And I knew far and above everything else that this would not work. And it didn't work. When you live in a place like Cuba, which is not just a third world country, but it is a communist country, though it is opened up to other people coming in from time to time. The history of Cuba is one that would take up an entire semester of study. But we know enough to know that just, 90 miles off the coast of Florida, there is a nation there that is oppressed, that though things are opening up, things are very, very far different than what we're used to as far as living conditions. And this is one of them. The government owns all access to all communication in Cuba. And they're very leery of wanting people to be able to communicate outside of their influence. But over the years, they have opened up the internet in Cuba. You have to buy an internet card, access card, that has a username, number, and a password. You can buy 1 hour of internet time for 2 pesos, roughly, I'd just say a one-to-one, $2. Problem is, you can only buy those at government installation offices, and when I went to buy one, I found that I was one of 50 people crowded outside a storefront window, and there were about just as many more inside trying to buy internet access cards. I didn't know what to do, so I just stood there looking as tall and as different as I possibly could from everybody else, and finally the guard, it's the best way I know how to explain who he was and what he did. He motioned me in with my passport and giving it to them and recording all the details of who I am and why I was there in Cuba, because I was there on a religious visa, which gave me permission, because we were invited by the First Baptist Church of Camagüey, Cuba, the largest church on the island in the nation itself. Then I had the right to buy 1 hour's worth of internet. Government has Wi-Fi sites in all of the main plazas of the city, and 24/7, if you're walking through the city streets of Camagüey, you will see hundreds of people gathered at these plazas, because that's where the Wi-Fi signal is its strongest. They are there, they're hungry for information, they are talking to loved ones who escaped the regime in Cuba, who perhaps live in Miami or somewhere in the United States. And it's just unbelievable to see how they are tied to these things and what they do with them. I burned through that 1 hour quickly, mainly because I forgot how to log off. And if you don't log off properly, they just keep burning your time. So I found that when I went on the second time, thinking I had about 55 minutes left, it had already expired, which meant I had to go back down to the store, stand in line, looking as tall and as different as I possibly could. This time I bought a 5 hour card in order to use it the rest of the week. It didn't last that long, but I got a little more intelligent about how to use that system of communication in order to stay in touch with those I love and to just be connected. That's why these apps were so important to me, because even though they didn't work just like they did here at home, I knew just enough that once I was able to finally log on, thank goodness, thank you, Lord, that I punched the right buttons and I actually got signal strength. Then I was able to use the apps that I knew I needed in order to stay in touch. That's what we've been talking about these past weeks, is the fact that God has given to us some applications, if you will. He's given us some means by which we can stay in touch with Him and fulfill the destiny, the task that He has set aside for us to do. And one of those is, for lack of a better term, matter of fact, it's a perfect term. One of those is simply to talk about how the simple fact is that one of those disciplines that God wants us to practice each and every day that we live is evangelism. Evangelism is such a church term. You don't use it very often. The Bible uses it over and over again because basically the Bible literally talks about good news. And that's that Greek word that we would say transliterated out is evangelism, is literally the good news. And we know it's the good news that we find only in Jesus Christ. We are given the mandate. We are given the task to tell others about the Jesus that we serve. Jesus the Christ, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. God has given us some specific instructions. I want to simply take one passage of Scripture, one verse actually, from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. I want to make a few comments, and then I want to share with you a little bit of the week that I had in these past days in Camagüey, Cuba. And we will let God do His work through us as a result of our being here, supporting our students, singing with a whole heart, and studying His Word. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 finds us when Jesus has experienced the cross, He has experienced the resurrection, and He is now ready to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is at this moment, we believe. And one day He will return, physically return, bodily return to redeem us. But before Jesus ascended into heaven, He said these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." I have heard this passage used time and time again over the years as a mandate for missions, and indeed that's exactly what it is. If a church needs direction, if we need proof that we are to move from where we are and reach a lost and dying world, we need go no further than this verse right here. Question I would ask is, what is our Jerusalem? What is our Judea? What is our Samaria? And of course, we know the uttermost or the remotest parts of the earth would include places like I went last week, as far as other places that we seek to go out and spread the good news of Jesus in our missions emphasis and in the trips and the partnerships that we have, not only just our church, but as we network and partner with other organizations and other groups of Christians to reach the world for Jesus. Now, I think that it's real easy to just simply apply what Jesus said in their day and time and apply it to where we are today. So in one sense, when Jesus said, "I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth," we could easily say He would want us to be witnesses in Texas, in the United States, and all across this known world. But I'm not sure if that's really specific enough or if that really makes us understand our responsibility, personally our responsibility, in making sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. That's why there is a book written by a professor that I had in graduate school years and years ago. His name was Oscar Thompson. He was a professor of evangelism in Southwestern Seminary in those days. We had a core group of studies on sharing the gospel and on what it meant to witness and to tell others about Jesus and how to do that, how to put it into practice. Dr. Thompson had experienced what most of us experience, and that is that he ran across people day in and day out, and he felt this way himself, he says in his book, that we had this idea that we want to tell the good news of Jesus. We want to bear witness that Jesus changed our lives. We want to be authentic in everything that we say and everything that we do. But putting that into practice, making it something that we focus on every day, he just got lost in the Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and moving on from there. It was almost just too general or too lofty for him. And his book is called Concentric Circles of Concern. And Dr. Thompson in that book outlines a method that's not the only way to look at how to share your faith or how to put it into practice, but I've never found anything more relevant, never found anything better than what I want to show you. It's a simple graph, and it is circles. And you know, concentric circles means that you start with a small one in the middle, and then you draw a circle around that circle and draw a circle around that circle and move on out. And really, you could go out forever. But for our purposes, we move out through these concentric circles to illustrate how we are able to share our faith. Notice that the first circle, right in the middle, self, it begins with our own understanding of what it means to know the Lord Jesus. And remember, the best definition of Christianity, if you were going to sum it up in one word, for me, would not be love, though that's a big part of the Christian life. It would not be service, though that's a big part of the Christian life. But the best word that describes Christianity to me is relationship. It's understanding who Jesus is and that we're not just giving allegiance to some power out there beyond us, but that we have trusted in the name of Jesus, that he is real to us, that he lives within our lives in the presence of his Spirit. So you begin with your own life, and once you have made that commitment to Christ, then because of that sense of victory and that sense of relief that you're not responsible for your own salvation, that God is not going to judge you because of X number of sins, but that the question in mind for eternity is not how many sins you and I have committed or not committed, but it is what have we done with Jesus? Do we know him? So once that first circle, once you have made that choice, once you have committed your life to Jesus, once you have, as these at the beginning of the hour, have followed him in believer's baptism, once you begin to grow in all of that, then you begin to see, this is something God doesn't want me to keep to myself. He doesn't want me to just stay right here at home and lock it down and pretend that I'm the only one that matters. No, he wants me to move out from there, just like he said in Acts 1:8. And Thompson's concentric circles of concern move out. Then you go to your immediate family. And beyond your immediate family, you have relatives. And beyond relatives, you have close friends. And then the circle that moves out beyond that would be neighbors and business associates, perhaps. And then you have acquaintances. And then finally out there, on the far reaches of your circles of concern, you have what we would call person X. That's that unnamed person you don't know. It's that one out there that you're praying to reach. You're wanting to get out there. You're wanting God to work for you powerfully. And you have some examples of that in the New Testament. You have Philip, who was a Christian. He had fulfilled and gotten that number one circle taken care of. And as Philip began to understand that God wanted him to take the message of Christ, the good news, the gospel to any and all, Philip was on a journey one day, and you remember he ran into a foreign official. This is in the book of Acts. And for Philip, that was his person X. He didn't know that man as a family member, wasn't an acquaintance. He didn't know him in any particular arena of life. He was a total stranger. And God provided for Philip that person out there that he could talk to, that he could explain it to, he could convince and pray for that person. And that Ethiopian official, we know from Scripture, received Jesus, was baptized right there on the spot. And then that person was then beginning in that inner circle and moving out from there. But here's the issue. The issue is that most of us, we understand that first circle ourselves. We know Jesus. We understand who he is and what he did for us. But our desire is to get right to person X. We pray for that divine appointment. We ask God to send that stranger our way, to cross paths with that person that needs to know Jesus. And it's as though we come and we seek to be trained and we ask for prayer and we want all these things. And our intention is always about out there on the fringes, person X. I'm that way. Dr. Thompson, who wrote the book, Concentric Circles of Concern, was that way. You probably are no different from us. Because you see, my friends, when you begin with yourself and then move out to that next circle, you all of a sudden are trying to share Jesus with those who know you best. You're trying to reach your immediate family. And for many situations, that can be daunting. It can be seemingly impossible. We want to go out there and go to the outward reaches of our concern. We want to hit person X. Person X needs to know the truth of Jesus, and we can do what God wants us to do. And all along, Jesus said, begin in Jerusalem, move out to Judea, then to Samaria. Geographically, he's just moving from right where his disciples were and moving out steps at a time and then to the remotest part of the earth. And what we need to be doing is not out there after person X, though at times God will give you that person. God will give you that stranger. God will allow you to do things that are no doubt miraculous. He will work in your life. But where you need to be focused, where you need to understand real spiritual growth comes from, it's when you begin right here and move from your immediate family to your relatives, to your friends, to those with whom you work. See, when we move from ourselves and our faith in God and move to those circles of concern and we begin to move from the inside out, then we begin to understand and to know that we have to apply certain things like love and grace and forgiveness. We should never stop praying for. We should never stop working toward helping those within our circles of influence, moving from right here where we are and moving outward. We should never give up on those people. And we should never seek training to allow ourselves to jump all the way out to the outer circle. Though that's what most of us do. Five of us left a week ago Friday to journey to Cuba. I mentioned to you that we went on a religious visa, which meant that we had the opportunity to teach the Bible in a particular church, but nowhere else. Churches have gone to Cuba in recent months and years, and they've gone out and gone to the beach. The beaches in Cuba are beautiful. We never saw them, but we heard they were beautiful. They went out there and began to witness on the beach. The very next day, the government put them on a plane, shipped them back here to the States because they're serious there. The country is opening bit by bit, but it's nowhere open like we would think of a country where you have freedom. There is a certain world leader that you do not mention his name, especially in church circles, because of the pain and the anguish that his name brings to their lives and to their families. We left on Friday, flew to Miami, stayed the night in the airport hotel in Miami so that we could be checking in, a four-hour check-in process in order to make a flight that lasts 50 minutes. But we got through all that, and the plane actually took off on time, and we arrived in Camagüey, Cuba. I've got pictures of 57 Chevys that have Russian diesel engines powering them. Those people are unbelievable when it comes to engineering anything. Bicycles with lawnmower engines propelling them. Bicycles that have been converted into one-seat or two-seat taxis. It's unbelievable how those people live. The average salary of a person in Cuba is $20 a month. But we have a cohort, a class of students through our B.H. Carroll Theological Institute who were there for this intensive class session. Gene Wilkes, president of our institute, who supplied for me here just a few weeks ago at the beginning of August, he taught a pastoral leadership course. I taught a book that was verse by verse through Philippians. I taught from 9 to noon, Monday to Friday. Gene picked up from 1 to 4, Monday through Friday. 32 students, 28 pastors, 4 women, and they were all either pastors or leaders in their church. And by the way, in Cuba, if you have an issue with women in ministry, they have an issue with you over there. They are very, very supportive of women in ministry. And so these 4 ladies that were in that class were not only welcome, but they were much smarter than any of the guys in the room. These pastors came from all over the countryside, mainly in the eastern part near Santiago. They traveled the distance. They stayed in homes of church members of the church where we were. And they showed up every day, hungry, physically. We ate all of our meals, taught all of our classes in one classroom that happened to be, thank goodness, air-conditioned. Our hotel rooms were air-conditioned. Everything else was open air. And it is hot, and it is humid. It is what it is. We went to church last Sunday. Service started at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, I looked out, and I've got some pictures I'll show you sometime. I didn't get in soon enough today to get them arranged where I could share them today. But I panned the crowd, and at 9 o'clock, it was about 25% filled, about like ours. You know, most of you don't show up till 9:40, whatever it is. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. That's the way, you know, you got too many important things to do, like go to the coffee bar, whatever it is. But about 9:30, it was about 3/4 full. By the time we got into 45 or 50 minutes of worship, the place was packed. Open air, hot as can be. But these people, they love God. They love one another. And you don't find any backbiting. You don't find anybody not participating in what they do. They got a sound booth like ours? No, it's a little stand with a video projector and a person with a remote control. They've got electronic instruments because that's really all that they can get hold of to bring volume to the worship experience. We brought over guitar strings. We brought over connectors for all their equipment. We brought an internet router to give them that they could put in their church. Of course, we got it confiscated because, you see, the government has control of all communications, and they felt that either we were going to sell it over there for a profit or the church was going to use it in a way that would be illegal. We finally wrangled, and just a miracle of God, talked the officials into letting the church have that router. And we finally got it on Friday. We spent every day. I didn't. But they spent every day going from one government office to the next, trying to understand and tell them that it was to be used for spiritual, for church worship only. Service lasted from 9 to 12:15. Nine o'clock in the morning till 12:15 in the afternoon, nonstop singing, prayers, preaching. We ate lunch with the pastor that day. His name is Abel Gonzalez. I want to bring him up. I want you to meet him. We need to bring him over here and let he's just larger than life. He's a great guy. He's been there 16 years. I noticed that he didn't give an invitation. And I wanted to approach him in the right way. He had already taken a liking to me because he could make fun of me and my lack of Spanish skills. He taught me how to say muy bueno café, which means very good coffee. But the way I say café, everybody just started howling with laughter. So I figured it was something in the accent that he taught me that he set me up to be laughed at the whole week. Which, once again, DNA analysis on this thing right here, I'm going to find out. But at dinner that day, lunch that day, I said, Abel, I said, the worship service was filled with clapping and all ages. And I tell you, those people, they're the rainbow, the mosaic of colors. When you're in Cuba, you can be light-skinned, you can be medium dark-skinned, you can be black, it doesn't matter. And all these people from all these different walks of life, they have a mission within their church of refugees from Haiti who speak Creole, and they're there in the service. I said, you preach so well. And President Wilkes was giving the main sermon, and then Abel came and preached a sermon right after Gene. And I said, but you gave no invitation. He smiled. He said, oh, Pastor. I said, all you did was just ask people if they wanted prayer or if they needed Jesus to raise their hand. And then we dismissed and left. I said, where's the follow-up? He smiled. And he said, Pastor. And he said, every single person that raised their hand had been invited by one of our members. They knew them. See, they were in those concentric circles. It wasn't person X out there for them. He said every person that raised their hand, the person that invited them, was either sitting next to them or they were somewhere in the crowd because they were looking and they saw them raise their hand. And you know what? By this time next week, we're going to have a report on those people and they're going to follow up on those people because they know those people. He said, so don't let the fact that we didn't have a Baptist invitation make you think that we didn't have an intentionality about what we were doing. Concentric circles of concern. Now, I'm sure from time to time at the First Baptist Church of Camagüey, Cuba, the largest church on the island, I'm sure that from time to time a person X comes their way. But that's not who they target necessarily with that kind of outreach. They're too busy beginning right where they are in their own testimony and relating to their own immediate family and their own relatives, and then moving from there, understanding that one of their relatives may know this person out here that's a business acquaintance, and someone who is in one of those circles may be there for them, and it may be another place in another person's life. They may be farther in or closer out on the circles of concern. See, you never know how your life impacts another. But you do know this. You do know that in a situation like that, you have Christians who are reaching out and looking and moving from their own lives outward. And you see, when I think about the week I spent there, it's great. We ate avocados that were the size of a cantaloupe. And I don't like avocados. But I ate every one that was placed in front of me. We had chicken, we had rice, we had flan, we had ice cream. We ate so well. And I felt so affirmed because there's 32 students who were just hungry, who wanted, they were going to get the credit. They're working on masters of theology. These people are intelligent and they're purposeful. And they're as poor as anyone you'd ever meet. And you see, I realized God gave me an opportunity for a brief few days in my own way of thinking about it. He let me go out there and find that person X. Now, I'm not talking about winning them to Jesus. But in my circles of influence, I went out there and I thought, this is great. I mean, we came all this way and they've come all this way and they're spending all this time and they're studying hard as they possibly can and they're taking these tests and they're asking questions and they're challenging me on certain interpretations, and this is the way it ought to be. This is my element. This is what way it's meant to be. And then I come back and I realize, what? What about my own circle of concern? What about those closest to me? What about the church that I serve? It called me 24 years ago. Am I always going to be wanting to reach out beyond them and hope God will bless a ministry or bless something that's out there and ignore those right here that I've been given the privilege to serve? So I prayed. And I thank God for safe travels. I thank God for a religious visa. I thank God that I was able to participate and to encourage and to help. But I also came home thanking God that He gave me the privilege of beginning right here at home and encouraging and never losing a sense of energy and anticipation for what we do here in a 9:30 worship service. That's not going to be able to last 3.5 hours. That's not the point. But that what we do in our culture and how we behave in our area and how we present ourselves to those in this community that are right here within our circles of concern as we move out. Yes, there's a place out there for person X, for project X, for going over to this country and doing it. We always need to be doing that. But we also need to begin right here where we are moving out. Does this make any sense at all? I hope it does. God is God. And He has us in His hands. And He knows when all this is going to end up. And I think He has a group of people on that island nation that have been so persecuted and punished and demoralized over the years. He's doing a great work amongst those people. But He's doing a great work right here within our church. Let's begin here. And let's see how God moves us through our circles of influence as a church, as a Sunday school Bible study class, as an age-graded ministry, as a force within First Baptist Louisville, however you look at wherever it is you're serving. Know that God is ready and able to use us to move from here beyond us to the far remotest parts of His world. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for providing us the opportunity to serve You, to be near You, to acknowledge You. And Father, I pray that we will understand our circles of influence in witnessing to a lost and dying world, and our circles of influence in how You guide us as individuals and groups as a church to move forward. It's all these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We close our hour today with a time of commitment, hymn of invitation, you might call it. It may be that you're here today and you have never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life. You've got to take care of that innermost circle right there, yourself. And if you've yet to fill that circle with God's love, that's what I want to ask you to do today, because there's no reason to move out from there if you don't have that one taken care of. It's a choice. It's a prayer that you pray. It's a step that you take. And if that's something you want to do, if something you want to talk about, if something you have questions about, we'll have ministers and deacons standing here to pray with you, to find time, if not right now, to visit and chat with you about those things. Maybe you know the Lord, just never told Him. Come tell the world. Come tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Maybe you're yet to follow Him in believer's baptism, a simple act, but a very important act of obedience, of which we're not asked to do it. We are commanded in Scripture to do just that. Let's talk about it. Let's find a time for you to experience that symbol of who Christ is in your life, to experience it yourself. Maybe to join our church today, to become a part of the First Baptist Church in Louisville. Not the only church in the area, but one that I hope would offer opportunities for service for any and all who would come our way. And how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. And then maybe it's just looking at those circles of concern. It's a very easy graph. There's so much more involved in moving out in each one of those areas, because once you start moving out, you're tempted to jump all the way to the outside, to the far extreme. You can't do that. So pray for your families. Practice forgiveness and grace to one another. Work with those you work with. Find out how you can show that you care so that a conversation can turn away from just what's always going around, or the sports scene, or whatever it might be, to where it can turn to those issues of that really matter, of faith. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you right here in the front.